Okay, so we're here to study the book of Revelation and to answer some questions around the imagery that goes along with it, the symbolism, the curiosity, all the multitude of questions. But for today, the purpose of today, we're only going to be focusing on a few of the questions because there's a lot to unpack under each question. So we're only going to look at the top line, and hopefully that will encourage you to dig deeper on your own and come back with further questions. Okay, so question number one.
Okay, so
Who
firstly,
wrote?
let me give you an introduction. My name's Andre, and I've studied the book of Revelation for many years. In 2017, the Lord actually had me work on a commentary on the book of Revelation and all the tough questions that people have. So I spent over 2 years compiling this commentary verse by verse and word by word. And it was released in 2020, and since then there's been a number of updates. So it's on Amazon, it's on eSword, it's on various mediums, and also there's a screenplay that was produced for the end time discussions on Revelation. So yeah, Revelation has been a topic of interest to me for a long time, and when I started the book of Revelation back in the day, and when I say started, I'm talking about in the early 2000s, and I was starting studying it. I remember going to a very famous, can I say, debate, and they had three people on the stage, and they had different views on things, and I was a little bit shocked because I thought these were the mighty men of God, understanding Revelation, but yet they have different views. And that was concerning to me, concerning for a number of reasons. One, that if these intellectuals with PhDs have polar opposite ideas, for example, one of the things was one person believed the rider on the horse was Satan, on the white horse. The other one believed that the rider on the white horse was Jesus. And the other one believed that the rider on the white horse was the church. With that specific view, you have a wide range of interpretations that come just from that, and you can imagine the conflict. And so that's why I decided, you know what, if I'm going to be teaching the Word of God, I better know 100%, because one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. And I cannot say, well, that person said that, this person said this. This famous professor said this. No, it has to be based on facts, based on interpretation from scripture, and letting the Bible interpret the Bible. So, thank you for having me on, Natalie, and hopefully we can get through some of those tough questions today. So, what's your first question?
Okay, so we'll start from basic question to more complicated as we go along. But again, for the sake of from a time perspective, we understand that this is only going to be a general overview, and again, we'll have to dig deeper to unpack it. So let's start with one of the most basic ones. Who wrote the book of Revelation?
The book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle. I know that there's many views on saying that this is another John, is a John the Elder, but as we look through the syntaxes and the contexts and the phraseology, when you look at the Revelation, the same words that are used in Revelation are also used in the Gospel of John. So you can see it's the same writer. And if you believe the Gospel of John is actually the Apostle, which I believe, based on early church writings, it'd be the same thing. Also, you'll have early church leaders like Polycarp and Irenaeus that reference that Revelation and the information was from John. So we not only do you have the words that's from John, and you have similar words, but also you have the early church leaders referencing that this was John who wrote this.
Okay. Question two, what is the main theme of the book of Revelation?
The main theme think of it like this. In the book of Daniel, Daniel was given a portion of it. And at the end of Daniel, the Lord tells him to seal it up, and he's not showing him anymore. He's sealing it up. Then you have Jesus coming and dying on the cross for us, the Lamb. And so he's the one that's able to open the seals and reveal the plan of God. So the book of Revelation is the revelation or the revealing the plan of God from the very beginning all the way to the end. The main purpose of the book of Revelation is to show you the end. But you don't understand the end unless you understand the beginning. So you'll see throughout the book of Revelation, there are hints of the past, or should I say there are things to understand about the past so that you can understand the future.
Okay. Okay, and now looking a little bit more specifically at what is inside the book of Revelation, and we come to the famous question, what does the number 666 represent?
Okay, so when you're referring to 666, this is in Revelation 13, verse 18, and there's a lot of controversy on 666, and so I can go on and you'll hear some people say, well, it's actually 616. It wasn't 666. And that is actually an error in copying on some manuscripts in Alexandria. And if you, for example, had to ask what Bible translation you should use to study the book of Revelation, do not use anything that's based on the critical text, because that is heavily influenced by Alexandrian texts. And Alexandria, there was a lot of agnostics during the time period, early centuries, and you would tamper or loosely copy, shall I say, the manuscripts. And so having said that, use translations like the King James, I would even say the New King James. Stay away from NIV, ESV, where everybody says it's a great translation based on earlier manuscripts. It's not. It's based on the critical text, which is an 1881 translation, and therefore it has a lot of variances with regards to earlier manuscripts. Okay, so now having put that aside, the question is, what is the 666? Now, notice something in Revelation 13 verse 18, I'm just busy typing up so I can quote it correctly. It says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So when you calculate the number, firstly, the number is based on the name of the beast, or the number of the beast. It's specifically referring to the number of a man. So this is not a fallen angel, it's the number of a man. This same kind of discussion that we're having now was also had by Irenaeus. I'm not sure if you know who Irenaeus is. Irenaeus is the disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp was the disciple of the Apostle John. So it's within the same time period, within 50 to 60 years, right? And so Irenaeus also battled with this question of what is 666. And so I'm going to give you what Irenaeus says, because I think if anybody understood what it is, it would be him. Because there's a lot of people that would say that 666 is the internet. They would say it is a certain chip that gives off certain signals. Some would say it's binary code of computer coding. Some would say it's Hebrew letters, certain Hebrew letters. Some would say there's a number of assertions or beliefs out there. So I'm going to get with Irenaeus, which will be his interpretation. He would say that we need to look at the name of the beast, whatever his name is, and we need to find out what his name is in Greek. It's not in Latin, it's not in Hebrew. because the Book of Revelation was written in Greek. And so if it's written in Greek, we need to calculate the number using Greek. Each Greek letter has a number associated. So for example, A would be a number, B, etc. And if you ever wanted to know the whole thing, that is another topic. We can go on the website, but it gives you basically the Greek alphabet. And then you'd put in someone's name. Let's say, for example, Irenaeus used Latinus. The reason why he used Latinus was because the Latin kings at that time, or should I say the Caesars, used to persecute the Christians. So Latinus, he put that in there, and it came up to 666. So the way he calculated gives us indication of what system he used, or to identify what the letters meant, how much each letter was calculated to be. So but what was fascinating is when Irenaeus was going through this, he actually came up with a... Now, there's, by the way, you can put in... There's a lot of names that actually can calculate 666, okay? But there was one name that actually stood out for him as most significant. And the name was actually Titan. And the way he spelt it was, he said, based on the ancient way of it's written in Greek, is actually T-I-E-T-A-N. And then he took that and he put that into his the calculation tablet. And it came out to be 666. So he believes that the word Titan actually means huge, large. And then if you know anything about Greek mythology, you'll understand that who the Titans were. So he believes that this one could be, he didn't say it is, he says we'll know in the end times, but he believed that it could be the name Titan, which he gave more substance to. So that just shows you the wide range, and nobody actually 100% knows, but the one that is very close to John or Polycarp, his interpretation of this was that 666 is a name, the actual name of the beast, and his name could be various names like Titan, Latinos, number of things, but it has to be calculated using Greek. Hopefully that answers your question.
Okay, yeah, that's probably the tip of the iceberg. But anyway, moving on to the next one, we see that there are seven seals and a series of events described in the opening chapters in the Book of Revelation. What are the seven seals?
Okay, let me rephrase the question a little bit differently. Because the idea in Revelation 4, verse 1, it talks about that John is going to be shown events of the future. So many people believe that all the things, the events in Revelation, is about the future. And that's not true. It is about the future, but they are elements of the past. So if, for example, if you look at Revelation 12, verse 1 to 6, that is of the past. You even see the birth of Christ happening in that. So that was past. And John wrote this in about 100 AD. And so that's an element of the past. You also have in Revelation 17, around about verse 8 to 10, talks about the seven heads and five have fallen, one is and one is to come. So what is he referring to? Well, the five that have fallen, that was Egypt. One was Egypt. One was Assyria. The other one was Babylon. Then it was Medo-Persia, Greece. And the one that is was Rome. And the one that is coming, that's the one that's still coming in the future. So I want you to understand that the Book of Revelation comprises of two things. It has the future, and it has moments of the past so that you can understand the future. And so when we talk about what are the seals, They are so think of it like this: is a scroll, and on the scroll there are seven seals, and the seals are these. How can I call it? You know, like when you have
like wax stamps,
like wax, and you push it down, and so you have a seal that's the seven seals on this, and so Jesus is able to open up the seals and reveal it to us. So he reveals the plan of God from the very beginning, as I mentioned. And so the seven seals, and how it works is you have the horses, the first four horses. Then you have the people, number five, you have the those that are get beheaded get their immortal bodies. Then you have number six, there's this catastrophe in the heavens where the stars fall. Then you have seven, the seven seal, and the seven seal releases the seven trumpets. And then, so you have, once the seven seal happens, you have the seven trumpets are released. And then once the seventh trumpet is released, the seventh trumpet is actually the seven bowls of God's wrath. So you can see the seven seals, then the seven trumpets is released from this, the seventh seal, and then the seventh trumpet releases the seven bowls of God's wrath. And so it's showing the full plan of God. So the I would tell you that the first four horses have already come, okay, and that's going to shock most people, and we can talk about that. The seven, the four horses already come. The fifth seal is about to happen, and it will happen before the sixth seal, as the scripture talks about. And then the sixth seal happens, and then when the seventh seal happens, that's when the 7-year world tribulation period starts. Okay.
Okay, let's go back to the horses. Mm-hmm. And each horse is a different color. It has different characteristics. Can we take a look at each of the horses?
Sure. Let's look at the first one. And let's ask the question, what is the... And let's go... It's in Revelation 6, right about 1 to 2. So let's go there. So if you look at Revelation 6 verse 2, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him." Notice something. He saw the horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. So he had a bow, and then a crown was given to him. So John saw a crown being given to him. He didn't come out with the crown. It was given to him. And then he went out conquering and to conquer. So now, when you look at this, you have to look. Now, we can get into a lot of depth in here, but I'm going to make a statement, and then I'll back it up. So the first statement I'll make is, the note in Scripture, every time the word white is used, it's always referring to holy, clean, and pure. Not once in Scripture is it ever referring to evil. Okay, so that should be your first clue right there, that it's not Satan. It has to be good. Now that's number one. Number two, you have to ask the question, notice something, he doesn't have any arrows, but just because he doesn't have any arrows doesn't necessarily mean, because he doesn't say he doesn't have any arrows, he just says he has a bow. He could have arrows. So some arguments people would say is, oh, well, it doesn't have any arrows, therefore it can't be whatever. But that's not the point. The point is he comes out with a bow. And in the scripture, when you look at the word, before I move on to there, some people may say, well, what about light? Satan comes and deceives many by being an angel of light. But light is not white. And so, again, we're using the Bible to interpret the Bible, and the word white here is always referring to holy and clean and pure. The word, the bow is actually mentioned as like Israel. Israel is So the as a bow strength, so Israel is represented as a bow in the scripture. In I think it's in Genesis 49, when Jacob is talking about the strength of Israel. So as the bow. The other thing is the crown. This crown is it's an unusual crown. So we look at this crown in the Greek, is actually the word Stephanos. And Stephanos is a victory crown. You know, if we talked about Yeshua, Jesus, when he received the crown, plaited crown on his head, that same word crown is referred to as a Stephanos crown. It's the same, it's like a wreath crown on top of the head. It's not the one like you have the kings in, like the kings or queens in the UK. It's not that kind of crown. That's a diadem crown. The Stephanos crown is the interwoven crown. And this crown is always in the scripture, again, another one, always used to refer to people that are righteous. The righteous are receiving it. So some person may say, well, what about the locusts in Revelation 8? They come out with it looks like a Stephanos crown. And again, notice what it says. It says it looks like as if it was a Stephanos crown. Not saying that it is. It looks like. And so every time an actual Stephanos crown is given, it's always given to the righteous. So that's another one. And then going out conquering and to conquer. I only know one who actually conquers. He goes out. He went out conquering and to conquer. There's only one that does that, and I know that Jesus is the one that conquers and to conquer. So you have the bow, you have the crown, and Jesus was given the crown after he rose from the dead. So remember, when I say the crown, I'm talking about authority. So that's why he says to his disciples in Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And why? Because prior to that, he only had heavenly authority, but now because he came as the Son of Man, and that's again another passage is John 5 verse 21, talks about he exercised his authority as the Son of Man. So now he has a complete authority in heaven and earth, and he took it. And so it makes sense now he got the Stephanos crown for both. And that's why the crown was given to him. So if the crown was given to him on about 31 AD, he came out before this. When did he come out? And I will tell you that I believe that he came out when Adam and Eve sinned, when God said to the woman, that gave curses on the woman and the man, and then he cursed Satan, and he said that the seed of the woman will bruise your head. That's when Jesus was released, and he was released going out, conquering, working through Israel. Notice the bow, working through Israel throughout. So he was made known. He's the word of God made known to the world through Israel. And then he was given the crown after he raised from the dead and so forth. Also, we know that in Revelation 19, he comes riding on a white horse when he comes and he destroys the Antichrist. So if you just looked at the book of Revelation, the only other one that comes on a white horse is Jesus, and also the saints that are with him. So again, notice the white horse and Jesus leading the way. And lastly, I would say, every time God brings destruction, he always, before he does that, he always sets a way of escape. I could take example of Noah. Before the flood came, Noah built the ark. So that was a way of escaping. Before destruction came on Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent an angel to rescue, a way of escape. And so before God brings the destruction for the next horses and the trumpets, he makes a way of escape. And that escape is Jesus from the very beginning. Okay? Then, so that's one horse. Now, if I go through all the horses, it's going to take some time, right? So I would say quickly, the second horse is a fiery red. This is the same color as the dragon, fiery red. This one is Satan. The next horse is the black horse, which has a pair of scales in his hands. And I would say, notice the equality. Life's not fair. You always hear that. And that's true, because that's what this horse does. It goes across the world and it changes the scale of economy. Some people work a whole day for a dollar. And then you get some people that work for a whole day and get thousands and thousands of dollars. So you can see the equality and the scale is all over the place because of this horse driving it across the world. Now, this has happened since the very beginning. You can't think of a time where this is different. And how about the fourth horse? The fourth horse is the pale horse. It's actually it's like a greeny color. It's like a bile, like a light bile, dirt, like that pale kind of green, this horse. And this horse kills people, a fourth of the earth. You say, oh, when has that happened? That has happened all the time. If you look at it, a fourth of the earth has been killed with the sword, people killing people. And also, for example, abortions will fall underneath this too. You have hunger. You have death, by in other words, plagues and diseases. You could even, and then it says beasts of the earth. Like how many people mosquitoes kill? How many animals kill? Diseases, viruses, all these kind of things. And so a fourth of the earth is killed. Now the interesting part here, it says, he who sat on it is, it was death, and Hades follows him. So the word Hades is a, so yeah, I'm not going to get into too much detail because it'll take way too much time to go through that. But the key thing is this horse, where there's been famine, where there's been killing, this has happened since the beginning. Even in the time of Abraham, there was famine, and many people died. Even in the time of Joseph, there's a huge famine, people died. There's been wars and people have been killing. A quarter of the world has been dying since the very, very beginning. And if you look at the history, you see even the Black Plague killed many, many people. So notice something, this is doesn't necessarily refer to a specific time period, but so you say, well, when are these horses released? I believe these were all released in the beginning. So four horses, first one was the white horse, then the red horse came out, then it was, so in other words, Satan was given authority. How did he have authority? Well, he had authority when mankind sinned. Then you had the black horse with the scales, and then you had the pale horse. Okay.
That's it for the horses.
That's it for the horses.
Okay. Shifting gear to what is the new Jerusalem going to look like? What is it?
The new Jerusalem is going to come in eternity. So after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after the judgment day, in Revelation 21, talks about the new Jerusalem coming down. It's actually the new Jerusalem. It's not. It's the bride of Christ. And you'll see that the term bride is used as Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, and also referred to as believers. So you see two terms being used in the scripture. The New Jerusalem is a big location. It's like it's 500 and... It's 550 kilometers by 550 kilometers, and the center of it is 550 kilometers, with God being right on the top, where he will be, and his throne will be, and he will dwell with us. So the New Jerusalem is going to be a beautiful city where God will dwell with us, where it will always be light inside there because of the presence of God, and his glory will fill the place with light. You're not going to need the sun, you're not going to need the moon, because his presence will always be there.
Okay, so if I wanted to dig deeper into the end times, which books of the Old Testament would you recommend reading so that all these pieces of the puzzle fit together by the time I get to Revelation?
The key books obviously would be Daniel, Zechariah, obviously Ezekiel, end of Ezekiel, and the Gospels, and First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians would help. And 1 Corinthians 15. So there's a lot of books cover a lot of things, and even Genesis. All the books are intertwined. But just to give a quick overview on of the book of Revelation, it will be Daniel, Zechariah, and Ezekiel would be the top, the quick ones to go to, and then also the end times. Jesus spoke about it a lot in Matthew 24, Luke 17, and Luke 21. Spoke about it a lot, and so by understanding that, you'll understand a lot of things. For example, things like the rapture: is it before, after? Is there such a thing?
Where could we go if you want to look at the Book of Revelation in bite-sized chunks? I know you have a YouTube channel where we can look at some, visually how it all fits together, the end times and that. Where could we go? What channel is it on?
Well, the channel is called the Book of Revelation Commentary. It's a new channel, so there is not that many subscribers. I think we have over 1,000 subscribers now. But it's the Book of Revelation Commentary specifically. And you could say at the book. So if you did YouTube / or / and then you say at the Book of Revelation or Book of Revelation Commentary, then it would let me just double check. Let me just give me a second. Yeah, one word. Correct. It's at Book of Revelation Commentary.
Okay, because I think from this, if people are interested, they can go to a more detailed, broken down, bite-sized chunk aspect. Especially, many people have asked about the end times, what does it look like on a grid, what happens, what follows, what to look out for. And I know one of your videos covers that, and so they can go to Bible, Book of Revelation commentary.
Yep, exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. And just so that you know, I know the question that's always asked is, are we in the end times now? And I would say yes, we are in the end times. We've been in the end times since the death and resurrection of Christ. We've been in the end times. And it's getting closer and closer and closer. So then the question is, well, are we on the doorsteps? Or is it happening now? Just something to understand is when we read the book of Revelation, the word tribulation is not actually in the book of Revelation. Neither is it in the book of Matthew. That word tribulation, great tribulation, is referring to, there's two types. The one is referring to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. That is great tribulation on those people. And the second word tribulation is referring to the believers today are in the tribulation. So Paul himself says, I am your fellow the brother in the tribulation. And he was in 100 AD. So it just shows you that the tribulation has existed since Christ. So when we talk about the tribulation period, I always make a stipulation saying the world tribulation period. In other words, the 7 years of destruction on the planet by God. And he's giving the consequences for people's behavior. So I talk about that time. And that's what Daniel talks about. in Daniel 9. Just something to also understand is in the book of Revelation, one of the key things to look for is understanding that the early books is talks about the church, the first three books, and it talks about how we should be conducting ourselves. And then after that, from 4 onwards, talks about what we need to prepare for. And so we need to be prepared all the time. I would tell people, they're always pointing and go, oh, this is the mark of the beast, the credit card, or it's the chip, it's the mark of the beast, or the vaccine is the mark of the beast, or this. No, the mark of the beast is there's going to be a time where an angel will fly across the sky in Revelation 14 and say, don't take the mark of the beast. So the people will be without excuse who take the mark of the beast. It's not going to be, oh, is this the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast will be on the forehead and on the right hand. And it will be, and people will see it. It's like, for example, when everybody was walking around with a mask. You won't be able to shop without wearing having this thing on your head or in your right hand, not yours, but whoever's going to be during that time. But the question that I get asked most times is, before that happens, because obviously when that happens, we'll know when it happens, what are the signs leading up to when the 7 years starts? What happens before that, just before that? So we can see, are we close to it? And in the scripture, yes, there's going to be earthquakes. Yes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But I'll tell you that there's been wars and rumors of wars from the very beginning. Same with, now, yes, the earthquakes are increasing. But how do you know if this is the time? The key thing that you should look at, there's going to be, I'm going to tell you that there's 2 or 3 big indicators. Number one, that the world is going to be divided up into 10 regions. I'm not saying that the presidents and the prime ministers are going to be changing. No, they're going to stay, but the world is going to be divided up into 10 regions, and there's going to be one leader for each of the regions. And then and they are going to be controlling the world through the 10 regions. So when you start seeing, for example, the UN dividing the world up into 10 regions, know the time is close. Okay, that's one. Number two, the Dome of the Rock that we have currently in Jerusalem will be taken away, and a temple will be built on there. The temple will be built there. It could be the Ezekiel temple. It could be a renovation of Herod's temple. Bottom line is the Dome of the Rock is going to be removed. So when you see Dome of the Rock being destroyed or removed or taken away, and then that same location, a temple is going to be built, the Jewish temple, then you know the time is close. That is the second one. And then the third thing I would say is when you start seeing things like transhumanism, cross-pollination of people working with DNA and cloning, and now you really see it, but they're going to be mixing it with, I'm going to call it demonic or sometimes animal DNA or various things, and you're going to have these aboriginal things being formed. Now it's currently done in the secret, but once it's done openly, that you know that the time is closed. And I can give you scriptures for all of that, but probably that'd be for another time. But the point is, when you see those things come to pass, know that the time is very close. And by the way, just before this takes place, again, the 7 years, another thing I could add, another fourth one, is that Christians will be persecuted globally. Currently, they're not globally. There's many areas, true, but not globally yet. And you could say, well, they are being persecuted. Well, not as much as what they will be. And so when you see the escalation of it, when media starts pushing and hating Christians even more than they do now, and they start targeting Christians, know that the time is very close. Okay. So hopefully that has helped.
Thank you so much. That's just a teaser compared to what's available in the rest of the book. And I think we'll just follow up by watching some videos on your YouTube channel.
Sounds good. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye.